husband's love. A husband's love. I'm a husband, been a husband for 29 years. 29 years ago, I said I do, and she said you better. That's how it's been. But here in Ephesians chapter number 5, you know this scripture so well, or at least you know it when you hear it, all right? You know we don't know it until we can, what, do it. If you know these things, happy are ye if you, what, do them. Our problem is we all learn a scripture, memorize a scripture, and think we've memorized it. We hadn't gotten it until we practice it, right? And then even that we wonder, has it gotten us? So here he says here, verse number 18, of course, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, you got men who can't memorize Jesus well, but they know that part, right? They know this that I just read, where it says the wives are to submit themselves to their husband. Now, all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable. But it'd be more profitable for you to get verse number 25 rather than just concentrating on verse number 21 and verse 22. I mean, verses 22 and verse 23. Here in verse 25 it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, all right, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And then a note to the wives, and the wife see that she reverence or respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this, again, the word of God. Lord, bless these few minutes that we have in your word. I pray that this would be impactful, that we would be challenged and changed by it. Thank you again for our brothers as they travel, Lord, give them journey and mercies. Thank you for the message we've already heard this morning about how to serve the Lord, how impactful that was. And I pray that even as we now gather here, Lord, that we would not allow our minds to wander, because we do have the word of God open. So, Father, speak to us now as we have this opportunity, and as we close this conference, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A husband's love. And that's four things I want to point out. But, you know, I say oftentimes that privilege and responsibility are Siamese twins, right? That makes sense. Privilege and responsibility are Siamese twins. They travel together, right? That is to say, whatever privileges you have in life, commensurate to those privileges are what? Responsibilities. It's a privilege to be a husband. You know, it's wonderful and high privilege. But commensurate to that privilege is what? Responsibility. The responsibility of being a husband. And who was talking about it the other day? The first thing God gave a man to do is to be a husband, be a gardener. That's what husbandry is, right? And the whole idea. Now, I understand that the word husband is an Anglo-Saxon word. And it comes from two words, house band. And a house band, now watch, a house band is the band that goes around the top and the bottom of a barrel. Right? Without that band there, that barrel would fall into 16 pieces. Right? It just, like a blooming onion at Outback. I mean, it just fold right open. But that band on that barrel holds it together. And that's the idea. That's the picture of a husband, one who bands the house. See? Why is that such a powerful, powerful point for us to get today? Because in most homes in America, certainly in the African American community, I think a full 67% of the homes are headed by women. And young men don't understand this whole responsibility and role that God has given to us to be house men. In fact, I'm hearing that really 70 to 75% of our young men between 18 to 30 are really homeless. Not only are they don't have a home that they're banding together, they're really homeless between 18 and 30. And the numbers don't get very, very much better after that. But here's what they're saying, that many of the men, they don't have a means of taking care of themselves, so they're living with their moms and dads. Now, they're adults, but they don't have a house. They're not paying mortgage or rent or anything. And many of them are living in the projects with their baby's mamas. I pastored a church. My church one time was right there in the project, right there in Savannah, right in the project, right beyond our parking lot, the projects. And I'm telling you, a full 80, 90% of those places were housed single women with two or three children and their boyfriends, old Andre and Tiki and all them. They living up in there. Yeah, yeah. And they all got these cars. Boom, boom, boom. You know, they got that music going, but they ain't got no house. They're homeless, really. Your mom and dad says, get out. You're not paying, get out. They don't have an address. If the girlfriends say get out like they do every Monday after the weekend fight, then they ain't got no house till Tuesday when they come back. I mean, that's just what it is. So the whole idea of being a man and the whole idea of being the one who holds the house together is lost. Right? We missing men produces broken boys. That's why the devil, Dwight did a study. Man, this thing has just opened vistas of studies for me. We were in Scroon Lake last year, and he was talking about the temptation in the garden, you know, the tempter and the trap and the target. And I always thought that he targeted Eve. Eve was not the target. Eve was the trap. Adam was the target. I got that. He was aiming at Adam. He used Eve to do it. How did he tempt Eve? He tempted Eve with a tree and talking to her. You know, he started with a discussion, then a doubt, then a denial. He deceived her. How did he do that? How did he tempt Eve? You know, with the tree. How did he tempt Adam? He didn't. He got Eve to do it. See? Because he was after Adam. Believe me, the target is always the strong man. The target is always, because you bind the strong man, you can spoil the house. And that's why men issues. That's why, Dwight, this is genius. I would hope that this thing would be twice this next year. I would hope that this might be the thing in 10 years Challenge Ministry is known for. Maybe this weekend where we have intensive interaction like this. This is powerful. It because he's after the strong man. And that's why we need great large truth doses of truth. Because truth will what? Unbind us. Truth is what makes us free. It frees us of our erroneous thinking and the concept that we hold. More than that, the ones that hold us. Right? So it's about being a man, and it's about being a husband, being the house band. And certainly, as I said, when I stand up to preach, I don't wag my finger in anybody's face. I'm a struggler preaching to strugglers. I'm a student preaching to students, right? Christ is the only teacher. Sometimes I will stand up and quote-unquote teach on prayer. Jesus said, the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. He's the only one. The school of prayer, he's the teacher. And the word, he is the teacher. Unless God does it, unless the Spirit of God, I can speak the truth, but he must impart it. So I'm learning with you. But here's some things I see about a husband's love. Okay? A husband's love. Sometimes we husbands, I was talking to my man, what's your name again? Brian. I was talking to Brian. Sometimes we can learn from our sons when we see how they interact with our wives on loving our wife. Because my son, he romances my wife. I have to get between him and my wife. Man, get up off my wife. It's amazing how that joker, he playing like an old saxophone, an old tambourine. He knows how to do it. And she just falls apart. See? And I remember doing my mama like that, especially when I wanted something. I could work her now. But look here in this passage, the definitive chapter, I think, in the New Testament that speaks of the husband-wife relationship, moreover what a husband is to be. And it's talking about a husband's love. First of all, it talks about being filled with the Spirit, of course. That's you know, this thing is a supernatural thing. You will find that there is warfare in the marriage. Why is that? Why did the devil want to keep me and Shirley at odds with each other? Because our prayers are hindered when we are, according to 1 Peter chapter number 3 and verse 7. Right? When we can't get our prayers in. We can't pray as we ought to. When we're not getting together. So the Bible says we are to be Spirit-filled people, and we are to be, and that expresses itself in how the joy of our hearts, the peace in our hearts, and the peace in our home, and the joy in our home, because we're Spirit-filled people. Verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. I've heard commentators say that there is to be this mutual submission in the home where the husband submits to the wife and the wife submits to the husband. And that sounds good, but that's not what that's talking about. See, in verse number 21, when he says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord, and then he says, you know, wife, submit yourself to your husband and all that, he's not talking about so much a mutual submission. He begins to describe how submission looks in the wedded life, in the work life, in the warfare life. He just says submitting your, there is, in other words, he's setting submission up as a principle. Then he said, now here's how it looks. Wives are to submit to the husbands. Children are to submit to the parents. Servants are to submit to their masters. He just sets it up, see. He's not, you know, I don't walk in submission to my children. I don't walk in submission to my wife. My wife is to walk in submission to me, and my children are to walk in submission to us, and we are to walk in submission to those who are have authority over us. And this is the old saying. I heard a great man say this, and it's so good. You've got to be under what you're supposed to be under if you're going to get over what you're supposed to get over. Does that make sense? You've got to be under the authority you're supposed to be under if you're ever going to have authority over what you're supposed to be over. So just as I'm supposed to submit myself to God as the head of my house, then I can expect my house to be under my submission. But if you're not going to submit yourself to God, don't expect your children. If they hear you and you're negative against authority, they hear you're negative against the policeman, you're negative against the people who are voted on and serving us in the municipality. If they hear us running them down on every level, don't expect them to have an appreciation for authority. If you're talking about how crazy their teachers are, why she give you this? Why did this too much homework? If they get that whole, and by the way, kids know how to play both ends against the middle. They get that whole sense that authority is really not what it should be, you're going to be in trouble because they're going to act that way with you. That's why my children always knew that I will take the teacher's word first. And then once verified, and every thorough parent ought to do that. If the teacher's wrong, the teacher's wrong because the teacher be wrong. But I'm going to side with the authority first. You ain't going to come in here jiving.
Because you need to learn how to live in submission. If you want to get things under you, you got to get under the things you're supposed to be under. He goes on to give a word to the wives, but then he talks about a husband's love quickly. Number one, he talks about the power of a husband's love. Verse number 25, husbands, love your wife. Now, you know that word love is a powerful word. You think about it. How much has, what is more powerful than hate? Hate is powerful. Love's more powerful. God is what? Love. Talks about the powerful. He says, husbands, love your wife. Now, we've tried to argue them in submission. We've tried to beat them into submission. We've tried to starve them into submission. We've tried to reason them into submission. How about trying to love them into submission? Hey, woman who knows that the man loves her will have little problem submitting to him. If she is absolutely convinced that you love her, if she's absolutely convinced that you'd give yourself for her, she'll have less of a problem submitting herself to you. Love and submission. Talks about a husband's love and talks about how he loves it. It ought to be a sacrificial love. L-O-V-E. I heard Charles Swindoll say this. L is for talking about how to love him. Listen. You ever notice how much your wife needs you to listen to her? Listen. Right? Guy went to the doctor and said, doctor, my wife's got serious problems. Said, what's the problem? She just walks around the house talking to herself. He said, what? Walk around the house talking. He said, does she know she's doing it? He said, no, she thinks I'm listening. Well, they need to sense that you listen to them. Really? That you hear them. Hey, I'm tell you something else. Let me tell you something. He said, listen. Now watch this. Listen. Overlook. Overlook. I like that. Somebody said, love is blind. Love is not blind. Love knows how to overlook what it can clearly see, though. It just knows how to overlook. I mean, it's not the small stuff. And I'm going to tell you, man, you're going to have to overlook. You know what? Let me just tell you this, fellas. And I don't have it all together, but here's what I've come to the conclusion of. It takes a man to love a woman. A boy can't do it. I'm going to tell you right now. A boy can't do it. It takes a sure enough man to love a woman. You got to get big enough to deal with it. Come on, another woman can't love a woman. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Stephen, not Adam and Eve and Debbie, not Adam and Eve and Madam, but... the small stuff. You're going to see some stuff and all of that, and they see stuff in you, but love says, hey, I overlook it. Listen and overlook. Value them. They need to sense their worth. You hear husbands talk about their wives, and they're always talking about what they cost them. Today, men know what everything costs. We don't know what anything's worth. It's not what she costs you. It's what she's worth to you. I married a couple, beautiful. In Savannah, we've got these squares. Anybody ever been to Savannah? You drive downtown and got these squares. We had a beautiful wedding out there about 3 weeks ago. The weather was perfect. Everything was lined up perfectly. The groomsmen, there was a big wedding party. It's a quaint garden ceremony. It was beautiful. People were coming by taking pictures. But after the ceremony, the groom came up to me and said, man, thank you. He said, what should I give you? I said, how much is she worth? <You know>? He didn't know what to do. He couldn't take out no 20 and give it to me. My thing is, though, sometimes we know how much they cost, right, and not how much they're worth. and they got a sense you value them. And then encouragement. Boy, it's an amazing thing how they need encouragement. Women are prone and bent to think less of themselves. You know, the average man is bent to think too highly of himself. I mean, if you can buy him for what it was worth and sell him for what he thought it was worth, you could turn a pretty good profit. But women are bent to think less of themselves. I don't know what it is. Always too, I'm too fat, I'm too short, I'm too this, I'm too that, I can't get it right. You understand? And they need a strong love, sacrificial love, a strong leadership, a steadfast loyalty. And I'm going to tell you something about love. Watch this now. We're talking about the power of a husband's love. It's got to be verbal, right? So a lot of men think, man, you know, yeah, I love you. I get up out of this bed every morning and go to work, don't I? Hey, it must be verbal. You have to say it. And I'm going to tell you something else. You can't say it enough. Just try. Just try to go home and say, I'm going to just say this till it's just enough. Ain't no bottom to that hole. You just keep on saying it. Keep on saying it. It must be verbal. It must be visible. Not only spoken, it must be seen. In things you do. Show her. Kathy needs to see it. And it must be visceral. That is, they gotta feel it. You know? And we men, we're so tactical, we don't understand. Hey, I'm married to a woman. She's got to feel it. She's got to sense that she's loved. She's got to sense that you love her when you talk to her. You know, I've learned how not to say a lot of the wrong stuff. I'm just still trying to learn how to say the right stuff the right way. At the right time. Yeah. Yeah. With the right tone, the right turf, and the right time. That's just the rules for speaking when you're talking to you. Say it in the right place. Don't say the wrong thing at the wrong time. I mean, saying it in the right tone. Speaking, knowing what to say, knowing what not to say. The woman came to her husband and said, sweetheart, did this skirt make me look fat? He said, no, those big hips make you look fat. Now, that ain't what you say. He didn't see her for 3 days. But after the third day, the swelling in the right eye went down a little bit, and he could see a little bit out of the third eye. But love is a powerful, powerful, powerful principle, concept. God is love, and it is the goodness of God that has led you to what? Repentance. It's great love wherewith he loved us. And we're to love our wives, the power of a husband's love. That's what they need. They need to be spoken, they need to see it, they need to sense it, that this man loves me. And you say, well, how much is enough? You know, it's not going to be enough. I'm going to tell you right now, they'll take all you're able to give. That's okay. And the question is, are we going to be big enough to do it? See, that's my issue. Am I going to be man enough? You got to man up. You got to man up. Yeah, hey, and men are notorious. You know, I said we can either break down and quit, because men break down and quit, or break out and run, because men break out and run, or we can break through and win. And you got to man up to just break through and win and just go bigger and love a bigger. That church say amen. The power of a husband's love. Sacrificial love, strong leadership, steadfast loyalty. Then verses 25 through 27. Again, we see the purpose of a husband's love. I move quickly. He said, husband, love your wives, right? Your wives, not an imaginary lover, right? Not some digital goddess.
right? Amen. Not some fantasy. Love your wife. And I'm going to tell you this right now. You can find the woman you want and the woman you got if you got time to look for. It's amazing what's in her. You know, she's kind of like a, you know, most, suppose you had this chest right here, and it had a combination lock on it, but inside that lock, inside that chest, was treasure. Diamond and gold and silver and sapphire and all these things, wonderful treasure in there, but it's behind this combination. Find out most of us, most men, we ain't got patience enough to work the combination. And so, you know what we're doing? We're walking around with the chest. And it's in there. And before long, though, this thing getting heavy. It's awkward, you know, and we don't appreciate it like we ought to because we're not enjoying what's in there. It's in there, but we're just kind of lugging it around. Instead of this thing really being a blessing, it's kind of getting to be sort of a burden. And the problem is because we hadn't taken time to work the combination to find the woman we want and the woman we got. To love her. But now notice he said, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Remember we talked about this sacrificial love, this strong love, strong leadership. Then notice he says this in verse 26. That he, in order that, why did he do that? Why did he do that? In order that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, of course, this is talking about Christ and the church. Paul's already said that. We read that. But now, to purpose of a husband's love. Notice what the Bible says in verse 26 there again. It says he did it in order that, right, he might sanctify and cleanse it. Why am I to love my wife? So I can sanctify her. I can get the best out of her. That's what she needs from me. My love is to be sanctified. And how does Christ do it? How does Christ sanctify us? How does he cleanse us? By the washing of what? Or the word. You know how... You remember what Jesus said to when praying John 17, is it 17? Sanctify them through thy what? Truth. Thy what is truth? Word is truth. I'm telling you, fellas, I'm telling you, the right kind of words with women. The right kind of words with women they are sanctifying. They're cleansing. There always needs to be assurance and affection and attention. All of those that always need to be that. And how are you going to get the wife that you want? By talking to her. You know what happened to men? Instead of, if we don't fight, we flee. And you know what? Where we will run sometimes? We'll run inward. And you know what, men? Men said, I can't handle it, man. She tripping. So you know what happened? We stopped talking. And you know what she needs? She needs your sanctifying love, which comes through your words to her. Remember the right kind of words, speaking to her. That's what a husband is to do. And why do you do it? That you might have the kind of wife you want. Why does Christ do that? He might serve her by himself. What did he might present to himself? Good night, man. You've been married for 25 years and you don't take time to talk and talk about the so you can get what you want? How dumb is that? Don't you want to present to yourself the kind of wife you want her to be? I'm telling all of us, we got to learn how to talk. Speak to her. Use the word just like God sanctifies us. God speaks to us. When we open the Bible, God opens his mouth. His commandment is his love to us. His word to us is his love to us. The Bible says, keep yourselves in the love of God,
What is he talking about? Stay in the Word of God. There is no difference between his command to us and his love for us. Did you get that concept? His command to us, God gives his command to us because he loves us. It's like a parent saying to the child, don't run with the scissors in your hand. Now, that's a command. But why does he give the command? Why does a mother say, don't run with the scissors? Because she loves the child. Don't play near the water. That's my love for you. That's why I give you commandments. And God gives us commandments, and God speaks to us through his word to sanctify us through his truth. And I think a husband can do the same thing, certainly to a lesser degree, by talking to his wife. In order that he might have the kind of wife that he says he wants to have. So I say, after 29 years, if Shirley is not maturing in the kind of wife I want her to be, I wonder how much blame I have to take myself. Well, the power of a husband's love, the purpose of a husband's love, verses 28 and 29, the pattern of a husband's love, says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. God says, okay, treat her like you treat your body. Now, I'm going to tell you something about you. You love you. And I don't argue with me. You love you. And I love me. And I can talk about me. And I can say, man, I'm so stupid. Man, I'm stupid. But if you say I'm stupid, I get mad with you. Because I love me. Right? Now, let me just tell you something about a man. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but he nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord of the church. See, you could talk about how much you hate yourself, this, that, and the other, but you got up and ate this morning. Right? You brushed your teeth and you put clothes on and you lotioned up and all that. You took care of that old body, didn't you? Right? And I'm going to tell you something right now. I have said some of the most stupid stuff that's gotten me in more trouble, but I never punched myself in the mouth. I have gone places that I'm ashamed to tell somebody. If y'all know where some of the places I've been, y'all wouldn't want me to preach to y'all. But if I knew the places y'all been, I wouldn't bother no how. But but I'm going to tell you something. I have gone places with my feet. I've done things with my hand. I never one time said, okay, I'm going to smash it in the door. Stupid hand. You don't do that, Henry. Catch yourself looking at something you ain't got no business looking at. You don't say, ah, what's wrong with you? Ah. In fact, I was looking at Chris Sally doing that back just a while ago. I said, ow, man, I was hurting for him. You don't. Why? Because you love this body. And we see the pattern of a husband's love. Love her like you love yourself. Now, notice what he says. No man ever hates his own flesh, but what? Nourisheth it and cherisheth it. You know what that speaks of? That goes right back to the purpose of a husband. God gave a man two jobs back in the garden, to be a provider and a protector. He says, you dress the garden as a provider, you keep the garden. Here, when he said that this is how we treat our body, we nourish it. What when you give nourishment to your body, what are you doing for your body? You're providing it, right? When you cherish your body, that means you're doing what? You're protecting it. And this is what a woman needs. This is what your wife needs. This is the pattern of your responsibility to your husband. To your wife, to provide for her and to protect her. And there are many ways she needs to be provided for emotionally, psychologically. And you can't be all things to her. Certainly she is to be in submission to the Lord. She is to be walking with the Lord. But certainly there is something about and the power in a husband's love. Women so attach themselves, they can't help it. They're hardwired, so attached themselves to the man in their life. And many times they get their whole idea about who they are from the man in their life. Little girls from their dads and from the boys or from their boyfriends, and certainly women from their husbands. That's why you find a man, Mark, it can be tore up from the floor up at the house, but you can go down to the firm, down to your job, and they're giving you kudos and patting you on the back and giving you those little acrylic plaques and all that kind of stuff about what you did this quarter, and you walk around feeling good about yourself. That's toe up at the house. Right? I bet that's not true with Kathy. I don't care how good it's going on the job. If it's tore up right here, man, it's... You ever seen that before? Men get their kudos and get their feelings from other things and for achievement and accomplishment in other areas, but I want to tell you something about women. I mean, you know, I know what it is. I mean, Shirley and I be sideways sometimes, and it gets that way. I don't care how good it is. And I preach, and people, man, boy, that's a tremendous, I mean, I feel good. I can walk around feeling pretty good, even though things are not right like this. But Shirley don't play that game. If she's not happy, it's all over her. Because she's not right. I don't care where it might be right at. She's not right with the man and the person she's connected to at the deepest level. I'm to provide for her, and I'm to protect her. And then lastly, it talks about the permanence of a husband's love. Can we talk about the power and the purpose, the pattern? The permanence of a husband's love. Verse number 30, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause, it's because of this, shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. And it just speaks of the leaving principle in marriage. You got to have a leaving principle. Right? A man's got to be willing to leave his mama. You know what a lot of times, you know what mother-in-law problems are a lot of times? Two women love the same man. Right. That's right. Mama and wife. But a man's got to learn how to leave his mama. We were talking about this the other day. A man's got to not dishonor her, not forsake her. Certainly we have responsibility for our older parents and things like that. But a man's got to learn how to cut the apron strings, right? I mean, I know my son's gonna have to do it when he leaves home. I mean, cause he's the only boy. He's my mom. He's my wife's son, and they got this little emotional connection. See, and it happens with the son and his mama. And then after he gets to be a little older, he takes on a job of wanting to be an added protector. This is my mama. You don't mess with my mama. Right? And when he gets a wife, he's going to have to be willing to leave Shirley. And I got my wife, I was able to leave mama. Cut the apron string. And wives need to learn how to cut the purse strings. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of strings that got to be cut. But there needs to be a leaving. And I know men who will never be good husbands because they're not willing to leave their old jive friends. They're not willing to leave their softball team. They're not willing to write. They're not willing to leave their woods and irons. You know, their boat and motor. Boy, men take that fun seriously. Right? What they say, the difference between a man and a boy, the price of his toy. Right? But there needs to be that leaving principle. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife. So there's that cleaving principle. Join, that word join in the Old Testament, cleave, is like glue. That means that it's not negotiable. You ever leave me, I'm going with you. It's a permanence there. And I'm not leaving you. I'm planning to stay here. I'm going to man up. And then last thing, there is the weaving principle. Now we live in a day where we know what a weave is. Right. Well, you know, the whole idea is they two shall be what? One flesh. And the whole idea is that we belong to each other. And I want to tell you this, fellas, it's a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. Nothing is quite as beautiful as a marriage. Really, I'm telling you, nothing is quite as beautiful as a marriage that's hitting on all cylinders in this whole world. I mean, just see a strong man who loves his wife. A woman who knows he loves her, She's in loyal submission to his loving leadership, his strong leadership, and very little that's as beautiful as that. And I'm going to tell you, I look at couples. I look at marriages, and I look at old men, and whether they're white or black. When we go different places, I'm in a restaurant sometimes, I see a gray-haired man, gray-haired woman, I wonder how long they've been married. I wonder about Shirley and I. Say, wonder, you know, we've been 29 years now. We got married. We were kids. You know, what if the Lord tarries, where would be 29 years from now? What kind? Where would it be? How would it be? You know, because it's beautiful, amen. And it speaks of Christ and His church. And this woman is free to be what God has called her to be because she has a husband who loves her. Now, you remember the picture. I'm closing. You remember the picture that's given in Psalm 128 about the man who fears the Lord, how his wife is the fruitful vine by the side of his house. Now, everybody wants a fruitful vine. But let me tell you three things that a fruitful vine needs. A vine needs to be fruitful. A vine needs, number one, proper climate. You know, you can't have it too cold and expect the vine to produce. The vine's got to have proper climate. What's the climate at a house? You know, somebody say, my wife sets the temperature for your house. No, she doesn't. She registers the temperature of the house. That's the difference between a thermostat and a thermometer. Thermostat sets the temperature. The thermometer just shows the temperature. The thermostat regulates it, and the thermometer registers it. You want a fruitful vine, you want your wife to be fruitful, you want a fruitful marriage, you got to have the proper climate. Number two, a vine needs persistent cultivation. You got to clip it back, you got to nurse it and nurture it, you got to give attention to it. A good fruitful vine. Jesus talked about that in John chapter number 15. You know, she'll never tire you giving her attention, speaking to her the things that need to be said, her talking to you. You listening to her. I'll tell you something else a vine needs. A vine needs a place to cling. A place to cling. You know, I heard a preacher say this one time, and it's so true, that a man ought to be to his wife what a wall is to a vine. You ever seen a vine grow up a wall? Right? Man, that wall just there, and that vine can just express itself. Right? Because it's got a place to grow, a place to cling. And that's what vines need. Vines need a place to grow, a place where she can be all she can be. And that's the job of a husband. That's why I say, man, as men, we have to man up. It takes a man to love a woman. A husband's love, the power of a husband's love, the purpose of a husband's love, the pattern of a husband's love, and then the permanence of a husband's love. Father,